part number 19 of our study in the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at verses 1 through 20 tonight, Lord willing, on this message. We typically call this the demoniac of Gadara. He's certainly filled with evil spirits here, or devils. And as the Bible says, where the Bible doesn't use that word demon through this, that is what it is. Satan's influence, Satan's powers, these things that we're always up against. But this this particular man we'll be talking about tonight, Mark chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read our verses. You can just remain seated, and I'm going to read all 20 of these, and then we'll get right into the study. Here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Let's read that one again. "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And," verse 7, "cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he has said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. And there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they said, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. We're praying now that you help us for just a little while to be able to expound on this text. God, that you'll receive any glory for it. Lord, illuminate the scripture for us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this same story is told in both the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, Luke 8, 26 through 39, and Matthew 8, 28 through 34. In Matthew's Gospel, he mentions two of these men that are possessed by the devil. And he also states it's in the area of the Gergesenes instead of the Gadarenes, like it says here in Mark and Luke. But despite those two differences, it's the same story. It's the same place, same thing that happened, same area. All this is the same. Well, as we look in verse 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." If you remember our last lesson last week, we looked at that closely in the previous chapter, where Jesus had gave the call, "Let us pass over." And so his intentions was to go across the sea. And as we know the story, him and his disciples, they got on that ship and they started across. And there were other little ships, the Bible said. And during their travels across the Sea of Galilee, there arose a great storm. And the Lord had to rebuke the storm. He calmed the seas. And he rebuked the disciples for their little faith. And they said, "What manner of man is this? He can calm the seas, you know?" Well, just as Jesus intended to go on the other side, that's exactly what happened. We read it right there in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side." So when Jesus is determined he's going to do something, you better believe he's going to make it happen. There's not anything going to stop it. Well, verse 2 says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." All right, let's stop for just a second. We know that previous to this, they'd been in Capernaum. And now they've crossed the sea, and they went kind of south and across. And if you look at it on the map, you'll find that Gadara, which is the main city where this is taking a place, the Gergesenes, the Gadarenes, are all in that area there. And it's in Capernaum, or not Capernaum, but on the opposite side of Capernaum, down toward the south. And so it's not a very long ways to go across the sea by boat, longer if you're going to be walking that way. The place that they end up in right here is Gentile land. There's, as we know from reading our text, they keep pigs. Now, my daddy kept pigs. We had pigs. We slopped pigs. I know all about pigs. We slaughtered them. We did everything with them. We ate them. And so that's what these folks did. And from the looks of it, from what we read in the Bible, the whole town was kind of involved in this pig industry. There were thousands of them. Mark here says there was about 2,000 of these that had went off the cliff there. And so there was a lot of them. Well, when this all takes place, we see that the whole town comes out when it occurs. So I believe that probably everyone was kind of had something to do with this industry where they raised these hogs. But verse 2, when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So Jesus no more than gets off the ship, and he starts going on land, and immediately, the Bible says, immediately there met him a man that come out of the tombs. Now the tombs, what this was a place where they would bury the dead. And so it was rocks that had been hollowed out or naturally carved out, and bodies would be put in there, and they would cover up those things. Some of these were open. So no doubt this man with the unclean spirit, which we refer to as a demoniac a lot of times, no doubt he has made his home there. Now, if you can think about this, consider this. This man most likely was from Gadara. He probably was a citizen of that place until this devil come and possessed him, and then he could no longer be tamed. He was a wild man. And so no doubt people knew this man before all this happened to him. They've tried to tame him, the Bible said. They chained him down, tried to tame him, but no man could tame him. And so this is a man that everybody in the town knows who it is, but yet he's living out there among the dead. He fits in more with dead people than he does live people. And I tell you what, sometimes it seems to be the case a lot of times in this life. Sometimes you get along better with the dead than you can the living around here. But Jesus, he gets off the ship and he's confronted with this man with the unclean spirit. Luke in his gospel says this, in Luke 8:27, it says, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Well, the average person, if they had stepped off this ship and got on land and immediately was met by this guy, I mean, here he's naked, he's crazy, and he's no doubt running toward him. If anybody else had met this man, they'd have probably said, "Boys, we've come to the wrong place. I believe we made a wrong turn somewhere in the Sea of Galilee. We need to get out of here." That's what most people would have done, but not Jesus. Jesus is there for a purpose. Everywhere Jesus ever went, he went for a purpose. And he always, Jesus always knows everything anyway. But he's going to meet this man head on, and he's going to take care of this man. Look at verse 3. It says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Well, this is just what we said. These tombs, these caverns that the dead were in. This man is a nuisance to everyone. Nobody can come around there, even if they want to go and visit maybe a tomb site where maybe they buried somebody. They could not go there because this man is going to run them off. It said in Matthew 8:28, it says he is exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. And so he's a problem for this town. Anybody that walked through there, anybody's trying to come the way, here's this crazy guy. He's naked. He's wild. And they tried to do something about it. Do you see that? They said they bound him with fetters and chains. Now, as we're looking through this story, I want you to bear something in mind. All of this is a picture, if you will, of a sinner. Now, we see that this demoniac, he's been chained down. I want you to know tonight, the sinner is bound down by sin. We're chained with sin. And without Jesus, unless Jesus comes by, listen, friends, then we're going to be a slave to sin. This man is a slave to the devil right now. He's a slave to sin. This is a picture of a sinner that's bound. Well, he couldn't be held down. He's wild. Apparently, when you get in such condition as this, and you'll find this if you study on it, people that are possessed by devils and demons and things, they have this supernatural strength about them. And they're just wild, and you can't tame them. You can't hold them down. That's why they have to lock them up. And so this man's been in this condition for a long time. That's what it said. And so he's running around there naked in the tombs, chasing people away, a real problem. And so the town people, they really need something done about this. And where it says that those fetters, what that means, that's shackles. Like you would do a prisoner. You would put shackles around their feet and a chain and try to hold them down somewhere. They could not even hold this man down. He was so powerful and crazy that he could tear those things apart and get out of his chains, get out of what was holding him down. And so, listen, he's one handful. Look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, not only was the demoniac making life miserable for the town folks, but his own life was miserable. Do you see that? Here he's out there in night and day. I mean, when does the guy ever sleep? He's there among the dead. He could sleep anytime he wanted, but he's awake night and day, sitting around and screaming and crying and slashing himself with sharp rocks. Listen, he's in a lot of trouble here. I used to work at the nursing home. And for a year, I was sentenced. I like to call it sentenced. I was appointed this one certain building down there. It was called Maple Crest. And Maple Crest was a little different than the other buildings. Crestview was where all the it was a really nice building. You know, my mom, she worked on that a lot of times. She was LPN or over there. But I worked in Maple Crest for a year. Maple Crest was the old building from back a long time ago. Back when it was George Maloney Homes, when people went there, they sometimes called it the poorhouse. But the people in that particular building, most of them could get around. They could walk. Most of them could communicate and feed themselves and things like that. But a lot of them, probably half of them, had some kind of mental problem, some kind of mental disease or issue. I truly believe some of them were possessed by devils. But I used to work in that wing, and there was one particular man. And he would come every day. They would watch The Price is Right in the room there. And this man would come in and he would sit in a chair and start watching The Price is Right. And I kid you not, he would sit, and I know this sounds awful, but this is what this man did. He would hit himself between the legs over and over and over and scream while he's doing it. And he did this all the time. They tried to tie him down, tried to tie his hands down to the sides of his chairs. This man was powerful. I mean, he would take and he would bust those, they would wrap bed sheets around his arms and tie them down. And he would rip those bed sheets off. Or if he didn't do that, he'd rip the arms off the chair. And so some days, though, he would come in and he would almost be normal. He would sit there and he'd watch and he wouldn't say anything. But the next day, you didn't know what was going to happen. He was over there just screaming and hitting himself. And he reminded me a lot of this demoniac of Gadara. It was just one miserable, terrible life. Listen, friends, living the life of a sinner, a lost person, is one miserable, horrible life. And listen, they think that they're living it up. They think right now everything's fine. You know, they're doing anything they want to do. If there's anything good that's going to happen to them, it's going to be right now, because when they leave this walk of life, if they leave here unsaved, they're going to go to a devil's hell where they'll suffer forever. But I want you to know, friends, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will bind you. Sin will chain you. Sin will cause you to be miserable. And that's what's wrong with this man. He's possessed by the devils. Look at verse 6. But, I like this verse. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. My friends, this verse right here ought to just reach out and just grab you. I mean, out of all of this story, this horrible condition this man's in, I mean, the awful life he's living, the screaming, the nakedness, the hurting himself, the cutting, the running people off. I mean, his whole life is miserable. But then Jesus comes. And do you see what that happened? And he saw him. Do you see that? He's afar off. I want you to know the lost man today is afar off from Jesus. He's afar off. You know what he needs? He needs Jesus to come by. He needs to look and see Jesus coming. Well, this man sees Jesus afar off and he comes and worships him. Oh, listen, it says he saw him afar off. I don't think that this man, the man that the devils has possessed, I don't believe he'd ever met Jesus before. I don't think he'd ever seen him. If he had have, I don't think he'd have been in this condition. I don't believe this man saw him before, but I know the one that possessed him had seen him before. The one that possessed him's known him for thousands of years. And those devils know who Jesus is. The Jew may not have recognized Jesus. Nobody else may have recognized him, but I want you to know the devils recognized him. And so this man, when he sees Jesus, he recognizes who he is. Luke's gospel says the man fell down before him. So this demon-possessed man, he falls down at the feet of Jesus and starts worshiping him. And may I say to you tonight that that word worship, that's what that means. It's not this crazy, silly stuff that a lot of places are doing today. It's not the rock and roll flesh show where they're getting up and beating on the drums and playing the rock guitars and all this mess. That is not worship. Worship is when you fall down on your face in front of the presence of God and worship Him for who He is. That's worship, friends. This other silly stuff, I don't know what is, but it's demonic is what it is. But this man has fell down. And when you see people come in the presence of the Lord in the Bible, you know what they do every single time? They fall down like they're dead. John fell down as if he was dead. Daniel fell down as if he was dead. All through the Bible you see people falling down in front of Jesus. Here this man is possessed by these devils. What does he do? He falls down at the feet of Jesus. That's what that worship means. It means to kneel down, to prostrate, straight, to do homage, to make obeisance in respect and adulation and supplication to worship. That's what that is. So while this man may be possessed by a devil, the man down inside don't want to be possessed by this devil. This man has a desire to worship the Lord. He has a desire to do that. And so this demon-possessed man falls down at the feet of Jesus, worships him. And what a punch right in the face that must have been to Satan. When Jesus comes and interrupts all of his plans. I mean, he's got this man under his control. And when Jesus comes, Satan has no control. I want you to know that Satan is like a bulldog on a leash. He has no more power than the Lord allows him to have. And that's the only way he has any kind of power. And so Satan himself must cower in the presence of Jesus. Look at verse 7. It says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, this one that's speaking right now, it's not the physical man speaking, it's the devil from inside of him speaking through him. So he's the one controlling his vocal cords right now. And this devil is asking Jesus, "What have I to do to you? What have you got to do with me? What have we got to do with each other? Why are you here?" And he adjures him, that means he begs him, "Don't torment me." Now that seems interesting there, doesn't it? Don't torment me. He's a devil. Don't devils torment people? Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what they make their living by? Tormenting people. Well, what's interesting is Matthew says this in Matthew 8 and 29. It says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Before the time. You see, the devils tremble. They in the presence of the Lord, and they know exactly what's happening. One day, these devils, they're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. They're going to be cast into a lake of fire. And these devils, they say, it's before our time. Don't torment us before the time. That time they're speaking of is a time right before the great white throne judgment. We know all these devils and things are going to be cast into that bottomless pit, be chained in darkness. And then they're going to be cast out in the lake of fire. The same with Satan. But he says, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Peter, in 2 Peter 2 and 4, he kind of gives us a little insight to that. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." You see, these fallen angels is talking about, to be cast down. These is what we refer to as demons. And they're be chained into outer darkness and reserved unto judgment. One of these days they're going to be judged and they will be sentenced to the lake of fire. Also in the book of Jude 1 and 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. You see, the demons and devils, they did not want to be cast into that bottomless pit, the abyss, the abysso. They didn't want to go there because they knew it was torment. They couldn't go about doing their business and what they want to do. And so it's obvious from all these that we just read, they're referencing the events that will take place, like I said, just before the great white throne judgment, where man is going to be judged for his sin. Unsaved men that have never received Christ as their Savior, will stand before an almighty God. They'll be judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But Satan himself will be cast into that lake. Revelation 27 through 10. The Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is in the sand of the sea. And they went up under the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we know Satan's final outcome. We know what's going to happen. Well, we say that we've read the back of the book and we win. Well, God wins. He wins. The Lord Jesus wins. But these devils that's invaded this man, that's invaded his body, they knew there's an appointed day when they will be sentenced, when they will have judgment pronounced upon them. All the devils and demons in hell will be judged. And this devil right here, he's saying, is this our day? Is this our time? Is this it? Have you come here to do this? And did you notice what he called him? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. He knew exactly who this man was. I mean, here Jesus came and he fulfilled every single prophecy of the Messiah that was to come. Everything right down to the very place he was born. Everything that happened, the signs, the wonders, and miracles. He absolutely fulfilled all that. And the Jews, the religious leaders, they all rejected him, refused to believe in him. But this devil knows exactly who Jesus is. But the devil's not saved. Demons are not saved. So you can believe in who he is. You can believe all the things you read in the Bible about the Lord Jesus, but that don't make you saved. You see, you're not saved until you receive him as your Savior. Amen. The devils are not going to receive Jesus as Savior. They're going to continue to fight against him. They're going to continue on with some little glimmer of hope that somehow they'll prevail. But they will not, and they understand that. My friend, these devils are more concerned about the day of judgment than most people are today. Do you understand that? The devils, they fear and tremble in the presence of Jesus. But you tell somebody today, that we live in today, I could go and witness to somebody and tell them the things that's going to happen. And if they don't receive Christ, if they don't repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior to save them, you know what? They'll laugh at me. They laugh. They don't think that's going to happen. I work with some people. One guy claims to be an agnostic, whatever that is, an agnostic. You know, he could be or he could not be. I don't know. I'm not going to believe in Jesus, you know, all this. I tell you what, friends, you're going to believe in Jesus one of these days because you'll stand in his presence. And you'll stand in front of him either lost or saved. You better hope it's saved. Well, people today, they're not concerned about it. They'll laugh away about this. Look at verse 9. And he asked him, Jesus asked him, and he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Do you see that? He's now answering for all the demons. There's more than just one demon or devil that possessing this man. There's many. That's what his name means, Legion. That means many. It's referring to a legion, no doubt, of Roman soldiers. Probably around 6,000 people in a legion. And so this is what it means. The name indicates a very large number, Legion does. And that's why the demoniac himself starts using that. He used that term, we are many. Well, may I remind you at this very moment, the earth is crawling with demons and spirits. We live, there's spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us about it. Ephesians 6 and 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Listen, you can't see them right now. Those demons and devils, they're all over. There's millions of them. And I mean, they are swarming the face of this earth. And in this air, I want you to know that the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Everywhere they're just like radio waves. You know, we have radio broadcast. You can't see those waves come into your radio. But they're out there in this air. I want you to know there's demons and devils and spiritual wickedness all around us, friends. That's why we need to be always clothed with that armor of God. But there are many devils in the man from Gadara. And they're trembling with fear here in front of the Lord Jesus. So he begs Jesus for a favor. Look at it, verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Luke's gospel says this in Luke 8:31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. So whether you use the phrase out of the country or into the deep, they're referring to the same place, the same one we've been talking about tonight. It's not the sea that the pigs are about to drown in. The deep means the abyss, the bottomless pit, the place where they know they'll be chained in darkness awaiting judgment, the place of torment. Well, this legion of devils did not want to be cast into the lake into the bottomless pit. And so they beg him. They besought him. They beg him here. Don't throw us into the deep. Look at verse 11. Now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Well, again, notice it says they besought him. That means he begged him. Don't send us in the deep, but send us into this herd of swine. That swine's pigs, all right? I guess this proves that animals can be demon-possessed, doesn't it? I had a cat that was demon-possessed. You may like cats. I don't like cats. Can I say it? The only good cat's a dead cat. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? We had a cat one time, and I thought it was a good cat. Well, I mean, I was able to pet it. We named it. We thought, well, we finally got a cat that's a good cat. One day, that thing just completely was demon-possessed. I mean, it turned into a devil. I went to pet it, and that thing grabbed around my hand with all those claws and bit me, and I had to shake that thing off my hand. It was crazy, and I never saw it again after that. That thing was demon-possessed, I'm telling you that. Get a beagle. They don't get demon-possessed. They just bark a lot. So these devils, for some reason, want to be cast into these animals. They need a host to do their work in. And so if they can't have a human host, they're going to go into an animal host. And so they beg that he sends them off into these swine. For whatever reason. And Jesus, he lets them have what they want. He casts them into these swines. And John MacArthur, I was listening to him one time about this. And he said, these pigs, they all run off the side of the cliff and they committed suicide. Oh, me. Well, now, when you read something like this in the Bible, how Jesus allowed these devils to go into this herd instead of just going ahead and sending them into the deep, casting them into a place of judgment and torment, and that bothers some people. Why don't he do that? Did he not have the power to do that? Sure he does. At any moment, the Lord, he can overcome all the evil and wickedness of this world if he so desired to do that. But he allows it to continue. And so people, they have a hard time with that. And so he could do that. And he's going to do that one day. We just read it there in the book of Revelation. He's going to do that one day. But right now, Jesus, he is still in full control, by the way. Satan is not in control. He may be the prince of this world. He may be the prince of the power of the air. But he is not in control of things. God is sovereign. God's in control. Nothing happens that doesn't pass through him. And so he allows these things to happen. In the meantime, he will continue to change lives and help people and save people and transform people into new creatures in Christ. In the meantime, you know what that does every time this happens? It glorifies God. And so you may look at something like this and say, well, why in the world did he just cast them under that bottomless pit and forget about it? Well, this is going to bring glory to him. You see this? And some people think, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair that God would allow demons to torment humans, you know, when he could do something about it. Let me tell you what's not fair is that any of us will have a home in heaven. That's not fair. It's not fair that any of us were saved. There's none of us that deserve salvation. It's by God's grace and his mercy that we're saved. That's the only reason. And so we're no better off than this demoniac. We don't deserve his grace, his kindness, his mercy, his love. The only reason we love God is because He loved us first. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And so before we start thinking we're something, think again. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in His right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Him to depart out of their coast. When it says Him, they're talking about Jesus. They want Jesus to depart out of their coast. They're not afraid of the demoniac. They're afraid of Jesus. And now this is the saddest part of the whole story. Here Jesus is demonstrating His glory, demonstrating His mercy, demonstrating His love, demonstrating His compassion and His passion here with this man. He didn't have to do this. He could have got back on the boat and said, I'll see you later. I'm going back to Capernaum. I don't like it here. I don't like this man. But He didn't do that. In His passion and compassion, He saves this man. But the people are afraid of Jesus. These folks were, it doesn't mention them being upset that all their pigs were killed. It doesn't mention that. It looks like they're more concerned with the temporal things than they are everlasting things. They could care less about the spiritual thing that just occurred right here. I mean, here's this man for many, many years that they've been dealing with for all this time, trying to do something about him. He's a nuisance. They've tried to chain him down, tried to tame him. He can't do anything. He's always running them off. And here he is sitting in his right mind, normal, clothed. And they're more concerned that Jesus is in their presence. It's bothering them that Jesus is there. You know why they're afraid of Jesus? Is because He's holy. He's righteous. May I say to you, if you stood in the presence of Jesus, you would fall down. You could not take it. You could not take it. Isaiah, you remember when we saw him in the temple? High, holy, and lifted up. Oh, and he was a man of unclean lips. And he realized just how small he was in the presence of God. Well, my friend, you'll find that when you're dabbling and dealing in sin, you don't want to be in the presence of God. You don't want Him around you. You want Him to leave you alone. It's too much for you to handle. So you have two choices. What are they? You either flee from there and get Him away from you, or you turn to Him, you repent of your sins, and turn to Christ to save you. There's your choices right there. There's no middle ground. You're either going to reject Him or you're going to accept Him. These people decide they're going to reject Him. They don't even want Him around. They want Him to leave their coast. Get plumb out of the country. Get back on your boat and get back to the other side. We don't want you here. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Well, the rest of the town may have wanted to get rid of Jesus, but this man didn't want to. Do you see what a changed life does? You see what's happened here? This man that's a picture of sin, this man that's a picture of a lost sinner, he's now been saved, he's been cleaned, and what does he want to do? He wants to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what he desires to do. I want to tell you, if you've been saved, you have a desire to be in the presence of Christ. I don't understand these people that tell me, oh yes, Brother Byron, I got saved years ago. Well, where do you go to church? Why? I've never went to church. Well, what do you do for the Lord? Well, I don't really do anything. Well, what have you done since you got saved? Nothing. Nothing's ever changed. I mean, I went down and said a prayer. I don't know what kind of salvation that is, but I don't believe that's saving salvation. And so I believe, just like the Bible says, that you'll know them by their fruits. I think if you got saved, you'll become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there's going to be a change about you. There's going to be a desire to be in the presence of Christ. These other people don't want Jesus around. Leave our coast. This man says, no, I want to go with you. I want to be with you, near you. Can I go? Look at verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Now that tells us he once had a life. He once had somewhere back in Gadara where he had family and friends. He says, go to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. There's that word, compassion. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus, he forbids the man from coming with him. Listen, he's not being cruel to him. You see what he's done, don't you? He commissioned this man to be a missionary. When he got saved, he gave him the Great Commission. He says, no, you don't go with me. I want you to go back to town. I want you to go tell all of your friends. Go tell everybody what kind of compassion that the Lord had for you and had on you. And what did he do? He went lickety-split right back to town. He says, you'll never believe what happened to me. And I'm sure they're all sitting there going, I can't believe it. What's happened to you? I mean, last time I saw you, we were sitting up there in the rocks screaming and cutting yourself and you were naked. Here you are clothed and talking like normal. I mean, you're like you used to be. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. This man called Jesus. I saw him afar off. Here he come. He come over on the ship and I saw him over there. And I went up and I ran to him. You know what happened? Next thing I know, he casts his devils out, puts them in pigs. The pigs run off the cliff and died. And you know what? I'm normal again. I'm back the way I need to be. And oh, he saved me. And so he becomes a missionary. He didn't have to go to missionary school either, by the way. And you don't either. If you want to be a missionary, you want to go to missionary school and learn things like that, then that's fine. But you don't have to do all that just to tell somebody about Jesus. All it takes is being saved. All you got to do is go tell them what he did for you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Simple as that. You don't have to have a degree or some organization saying, you know, you can go witness to people now. You can be a missionary now. No, Jesus gave you that when you got saved. He gave you your own license to go and do that. That's what the Great Commission is. It's your license to go. And so the demoniac of Gadara, he becomes the preacher of Gadara now. My, what a change the Lord has made in this man. What a change the Lord makes in the lives of the lost sinner. I mean, to take somebody, he can take the worst of the worst in this world. If he can take this man that was in such condition and change him the way he did, imagine what he could do to people today. I mean, that man that's sitting in the gutter right now, drunk, and all he wants to know is where he can get his next drink from. Or that drug addict that's going around scraping money up and stealing things and going to the pawn shop just to get enough money to get another fix. I'm talking about that person that is bound down in their sin and they're a slave to it. They're chained, they're fettered down in shackles. Oh, and all they need to know is they need to meet Jesus and he can change them. Oh, he can make them a new creature in Christ. That's what he's done to this man that's filled full of devils, well as filled, the former demoniac of Gadara. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The demoniac of Gadara became a new creature in Christ. And then he went and told somebody. Oh, what a story. Amen. Amen. Well, that's where we're going to stop at tonight. We'll pick back up next week, Lord willing, in the next verses there. And we'll see where Jesus heals the woman with an issue of blood and raises up the daughter of Jairus. Those are always some really wonderful things to study. At this time, I'd like for us to come together and have altar prayer, pray for some folks tonight. We got a whole list of people that need prayer.